Second Service, man, it's great to see you guys today. I want to welcome those of you on the live stream with us today. Appreciate you being here. If you got your Bible, look up to 1 Samuel chapter 14. If you have a Bible, thank you, Willie Rojas. Appreciate you, man. Yeah. If you got your Bible, up to 1 Samuel chapter 14, Old Testament. I had a guy come up to me Wednesday night in men's Bible study. We have a men and women's Bible studies on Wednesday night, which you guys are welcome to come to, 6 o'clock. Anyway, a good friend of mine comes up to me and said, hey, I was listening to a deal the other day talking about how to have a good sermon. I said, well, why don't you tell me, because I need all the help I can get. And he said, well, here's what the guy said. He said, you really need a really good introduction and need a really good ending, and you just need to keep those two as close together as possible. So I said, man, I ain't got time for an introduction today. We're jumping right into it, all right? So 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1 begins like this. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. Under a pomegranate tree in Migron, with him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was a son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Boaz, which means slippery, or Bozes, and the other was Sina, which means thorny. One cliff stood on the north of Michmash, the other to the south towards Gibeah. And Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come. Let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. In other words, if God's on your side, you got a majority. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul. So Jonathan said, come then, we'll cross over towards the men and let them see us. If they say to us, wait here until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. It's the story of Jonathan. Jonathan is the son of Saul. Saul is the first king of Israel and the newly anointed king of Israel. And as soon as he became king, the Philistines had an outpost in Israel, and Jonathan's son took some men down there and attacked it, all right? And when he did, it really hacked the Philistines off, so the Philistines armied up. They called out their whole army to come and attack Israel. So when Saul saw them coming, he blew his horn, and he called up the army of Israel to go out and meet them. And the problem was they had a problem, because when they came out to meet the army of the Philistines, and they saw the size of the Philistine army, they freaked out. It's recorded in 1 Samuel 13. The Philistines assembled, verse 5, to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous on the sand on the seashore. Apparently, there was a bunch of them. And they went up and camped at Michmash in verse 6 of chapter 13. It says, when the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that the army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in the pits and the cisterns. Some even crossed the Jordan to get out of the land of Israel. In other words, when the nation of Israel's army saw the Philistine army and how big it was, they freaked out and they began to desert and they began to hide. And all at once, Saul gets down to 600 men. Not only did he only have 600 men, it goes on to tell us towards the end of chapter 13 that there was not a blacksmith found in the whole land of Israel, that the Philistines controlled the whole technology for making iron. And it says in 13:22, on the day of the battle, not a soldier was Saul, and Jonathan had a sword or a spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass of Michmash. In other words, not only did they only have 600 men, they didn't have any weapons. It was a hopeless situation. They had this vast army coming against them, and they didn't have any weapons. The only thing protecting them was this ravine, this pass between them. The Philistines were on one side, and Israel was on the other. Now, we're in a series called Rooted, and we've been in this series, this is, I think, our fifth week, talking about different things we need to know as believers. And then our title that we're addressing today is this: There is an enemy. And the Philistines were the enemy of Israel. Israel were the people of God, the children of God, and they had a real enemy named the Philistines. And when you look at Scripture, always the people of God always have an enemy. There's always an enemy that's trying to keep them from being the people God wants them to be or doing the things that God wants them to do. So as followers of God, we always have an enemy. There's always been an enemy. You think about Adam and Eve in the garden at the time of creation. The serpent was the enemy. You think about, you know, the nation of Israel when they were in captivity. Their enemy was the Egyptians. Moses had an enemy. It was the Egyptians. Daniel had an enemy. It was the Babylonians. Gideon had an enemy. It was the Midianites. Jonathan had an enemy. It was the Philistines. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have an enemy as well. All right? And this is recorded for us. There's a passage Paul addresses this in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And I want to read this to you. It's a famous passage of Scripture. This is chapter 6, verse 10. It says like this. Finally, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And this word finally, he's kind of summing up the whole book of Ephesians. In light of everything I've said, I want to encourage you, believer, to be strong in the Lord and in his power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, verse 14, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Paul says, man, if you're a believer, you've got an enemy. And you need to be aware of the enemy's schemes. That little word schemes right there, methodia in the Greek, it's where we get the word for method or systematic. It means the devil has a plan for your life and he's working it whether you believe it or not. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and you have it more abundantly. Satan's got a plan for your life to steal, kill, and destroy. Just like the Philistines wanted to come in the nation of Israel, steal, kill, and destroy, that's what he wants to do with you. He wants to steal your attention away. He wants to kill your desire to follow Jesus. He wants to destroy your life and destroy your family. You have a real enemy. And the more you engage with Jesus, the more he will attack you. All right? If you really don't do much, if you really don't care, he pretty much leave you alone. But when you begin to engage and really try to live for Jesus, he wants to come against you and to keep you from being the person that he wants you to be. So we have this real enemy, and basically as a believer, just so you know, you have three enemies actually. The first one is the devil. And this is what he talks about here, the devil's scheme. That word devil is really accuser, and he gets that name because the devil is the one that accused God in the original Garden of Eden. God put Adam and Eve in there and blessed them and said it was good. Say, do whatever you want, just don't eat off of that one tree. And the serpent comes into the garden and he said, did God really say you couldn't eat of any of the trees in the garden? He distorts the word of God. And Eve says, no. He said, we could eat from whatever we want. Just couldn't eat off that one tree. If we eat off that one tree, we'll die. And here's what Satan said, man. You won't die. God's just saying that. He's just holding out on you because he knows if you eat off of that tree, you'll become like God. See, he accuses God of holding out on mankind. And in so, he got Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit and resulted in the fall of mankind. So he is the accuser. This is just something that the devil does. Many times we get upset with people, but it's not necessarily people that we should be upset about. There's a force behind their actions. And that's really what he's saying. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and high places. There's a force behind the people that act a certain way. So, you know, it's really not your spouse you should be mad about. Or it's really not your boss you should be upset about. but there are forces behind him that your enemy is trying to trip you up. So you've got, number one, you've got the devil. Number two, you've got the world. The world, the system of the world, is a direct opposition to the kingdom of God. The world in which we live and its values and how it operates, the world, is in direct opposition to the ways of God. So when you think about the world in which we live, you know, it's all about power. It's all about control. It's all about appearance. It's all about ambition. It's all about getting what you want and being over people and being successful. And the kingdom of God is completely different. The kingdom of God cares about other people. And it's all about service. And it's all about love. And it's all about being a blessing to other people. They're totally opposed to one another. In fact, it tells us in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We are in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. The world is constantly trying to get us to think and act a certain way, right? But Jesus said instead we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The world loves the internet, man. It wants to put you into a certain mold. It's not for you. So you got the devil, the world, and the flesh. And the flesh is just something that you're born with, right? This is our sin nature. This is our old nature. This is just our body. This is what in the, and your flesh always wants what it wants, all right? So it loves to, you know, it loves to eat or drink or do drugs or whatever, and only until you give your life to Jesus do you get a new nature. So when you talk about the enemy and the temptation, so you talk about Jesus. Jesus was tempted by the devil, right? As soon as he was baptized, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. So the number one enemy is the devil. The two things that the devil tempted Jesus with were in the flesh and the world. First thing, the devil comes to Jesus. Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. He was hungry. Devil shows up. He pulls up a stone. Probably looked just exactly like a little loaf of bread that had been baked. And he says, man, you're the Son of God? You're the Son of God? And you're hungry? You're the Son of God. Why don't you turn this stone into bread? In other words, he said, why don't you use your power to satisfy your flesh? Man, you're hungry. I know you're hungry. You're the Son of God and you're hungry? If you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. That's the temptation, to use his power to satisfy his flesh. The same exact temptation that we all face from the enemy, to use your power to satisfy your flesh. Turn this stone into bread. Second temptation takes him up on top of a high hill, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment, and said, all this belongs to me. I'll give it all to you if you just bow down and worship me. Look at all the things that the world has to offer. All the comfort, all the pleasure, all the wealth, all the stuff the world has to offer, Satan says to Jesus, I'll give it to you if you just worship me. It's the same exact temptation he offers to you. I'll give you all the things of the world if you'll just come and worship me. Every time, Jesus responded with the word of truth, right? He says, you know, hey, God says don't worship any other God except God. Can't worship you, got to worship God, right? Man does not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every time Jesus responds with the word. These are our three enemies, the devil, the world, and the flesh. And the enemy, man, there's a number of things he's really good at, all right? And the one thing about the enemy, one thing he's really good at is being an accuser. He's constantly accusing the brethren. If you're a believer, the enemy's constantly accusing you in your mind. So this is very important. You need to learn how to discern, all right, between the voice of the Holy Spirit and the voice of the enemy. You've got to learn to discern which voice you listen to, because the enemy can disguise himself as an angel of light. You think that would be easy to determine, the voice of the Holy Spirit or the voice of the enemy. But in reality, you got a lot of voices in your head. And you listen to those voices all the time. And here's the thing about the enemy. The enemy is an accuser, and he's always accusing you, and he's always a liar. So he comes into your brain and he says stuff to you like this, man, I can't believe you did that again. I can't believe you did that particular sin again. How many times have you said you were not going to do that, and there you do it again? You're never going to make it. You're never going to be able to quit that. You're never going to get over this addiction. You're never going to be anybody. You're never going to make it. You're never going to be accepted. Who are you to come to church today and act like you're a Christian? I know exactly what you're like. You can't live for God. It doesn't matter. This place, this world will be better off without you. Right? See, this is the devil, man. He comes in and accuses you. He fires these fiery darts at you, and you have a tendency to believe that, man. How do you offset an accusation? You always offset an accusation with the truth, because the devil's always a liar, so you always offset it with truth. What do you say to yourself when the enemy comes along and accuses you of that? You just say, well, I'm not surprised I did it again. I'm a sinner, except that I gave my life to Jesus. And when I gave my life to Jesus, he took away my old nature and he gave me a brand new nature. And because I have the power of Jesus living in me, I have the power to stop doing that. And God's going to give me victory over that. In fact, I'm a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. I've been born again. I'm a child of God. I've got the Holy Spirit helping me. I've got a destiny. I've got a purpose. I've got a reason. In fact, the world is a better place off because I got Jesus in my life. He wants to do something in my life. Right? You refute the accusation with the truth, because that's the truth. If you're a believer in Jesus, man, you have been given a new nature and you are a brand new creation and you do have a new power, and you don't have to live your life like you used to live your life, because Jesus wants to set you free. And we got all kinds of voices in our head. We listen to the wrong. Stop giving the devil space. Dude, if the devil came up to you and started talking to you, what would you do? You'd be like, dude, I ain't listening to you. Why? Because you're a liar and the father of lies, right? Dude, we give him space in our head all the time. Stop listening to it, right? You got to understand, man, that he can fire fiery darts at you. He's an accuser, and secondly, he's a liar and a father of lies. It says in John chapter 8, the devil is a liar and the father of lies. He's always trying to tell you something. When you think about Jesus, all right, so you've got like this. You've got God and Jesus, Son of God. Well, you've got the devil and you got the Antichrist, right? It's a fake. It's the Antichrist. It's the opposite of Jesus. So the Antichrist is anti-Jesus. So whatever Jesus is, the Antichrist is the opposite. So Jesus stands for truth. The devil's a liar, right? Jesus is, God is love. The devil produces hate. Jesus is about unity. The devil's all about division. You always have to look at your life and say, man, how am I living my life? Which side am I on? Who am I listening to? How am I being influenced in my life? Who am I giving time with? What are my actions revealing? Which side I'm on? You got to be able to discern between the voices in your head, because the devil is an accuser and he's a liar and he's a tempter. He's always tempting us to satisfy ourselves by something other than God. Now, here's the thing about the devil. He's a worthy adversary. I ain't gonna lie, dude. He nothing compared to God. He's a created being, man. God will smoke him with the word of his mouth, and he's going to, it says in the book of Revelation one day. He is a worthy adversary to us, but he's nothing to God. Don't think that he's somehow equal with God or there's a big battle going on. They're not equal. God has more powerful. And therefore, God has the ability to actually use the enemy for his own advantage, all right? That sometimes whatever the enemy means for evil, God has the ability to actually turn that around and use it for your own good, right? This is what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. What you meant for evil, God used for good. You intended to harm me, but God turned around and used it for my good. This is in Romans 8, 28. God works all things together for those who love him or are called according to our purposes. So the enemy, God has a way of taking the enemy's attack and actually using them in our life. So let me show you some examples. Here's number one, one of the things the enemy does. When the enemy comes against you, the result of that often results in you actually depending on God more. Sometimes when the enemy comes against you, the result is you depend upon God more. You see this in Jonathan's life. The enemy comes, they see the enemy. This like, dude, we're in trouble. There's no way we can defeat this enemy. The first thing Jonathan does is, let's go over there because maybe God will help us. Right? Like when things are going really good and you got a lot of prosperity in your life and everything's successful, rarely do you look to God. Maybe he's like, thank you, God, for all the blessings. Let's keep going. But dude, when things go south on you, when things go sideways, when things get difficult, particularly as a believer, you're like, dude, we got to pray. We got to ask God for help. We got to turn to God. Sometimes the difficulties of life actually cause you to depend on God more. It results in you looking to God. In fact, there may be some people here today And the only reason you're here, because you're hoping maybe God can help you with something going on in your life. It's just causing you. Like when I got married, my wife and I got married, our lives were a wreck, man. I mean, the night before we were married, all my wife's best friends were saying, whatever you do, don't marry that guy. Call in sick tomorrow. Do something different, man. There's got to be some way. I mean, like the people in your wedding are supposed to be there to encourage you. They're like, dude, you got to skip this. Don't do this tomorrow. And the reason why, our lives were just so messed up. And so right after we got married, my wife, who was a believer, I wasn't a believer, she says to me, we got to go to church, you know? And basically what she was saying is, what she admits, she says, I knew the only chance we had was if we went to church. I just thought maybe God could help us. In other words, our lives were so bad, it made us depend on God. We're like, man, we got to, maybe God, she thought maybe God can help us. And you know what? He did. He helped us. You know, I started going to church because I didn't mind going to church. I could go to the church with the best of them. I was raised going to church. Just suffer through, right? Just suffer through, sit in the balcony, suffer through. It'll be over soon enough, right? Just put your face in the Bible and go to sleep. It's just church, right? But I went to church and I started hearing, you know, the gospel. I started hearing about Jesus. I started hearing about God. Well, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the words of Christ. And all at once, God started giving me faith. And I got to the point where I said, man, I'm going to try this Jesus thing. You know why I decided to give my life to Jesus? Because my life was so bad. I was like, dude, I can't live like this no more, man. My life is a stinking train wreck. Everything about my life, it was like the enemy caused me to put my eyes upon God. Sometimes the enemy causes you to look for God. I talked to Ed Dixon, our missionary in Ukraine right now. Dude, he said they're having a revival in Ukraine right now. The church, every church in Ukraine, every evangelical church in Ukraine, he said you go to, completely packed. Why? Because of the enemy. It's causing them to look towards God. Sometimes the enemy causes us to look towards God. And the second thing that happens is that another thing the enemy does, he reveals the power of God in your life. Because anytime you look to God, start to depend on God, you'll experience the power of God. So here you see it played out in this passage of scripture. Here's Jonathan, man. We got this enemy against him. He said, let's go over and do something. Maybe God will help us, right? And so he said, I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's go over there and we'll reveal ourselves to them. And if they say, stay where you're at, we'll just stay where they're at. But if they say, come on up, then we'll take that as a sign to go on up. Here's the thing about the enemy. Anytime the enemy reveals himself to you and you can see it, you can defeat him. In other words, you got difficulties in your life. As long as it's just difficulties, you got difficulties. In other words, maybe you're having marital problems, and as long as it's your spouse's fault, then it's just your spouse's fault. It's hard to get over that, or it's your fault, or that person's fault, or the boss's fault. But the minute you can see it for what it is a spiritual attack, because our battle is really not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and heavenly places, and the minute you spiritually can see, you know, my problem is really not my spouse. My problem really is I got a spiritual problem. My problem's really not my boss. It's really a spiritual problem. My problem's really not with that person. It's a spiritual problem. The minute you can see it as a spiritual problem, you can defeat it because Jesus gives you the power to overcome the devil. You resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So the minute the devil reveals himself, you can overcome him because now it's a spiritual issue and Jesus gives you power in the spiritual realm if you're a believer, right? It's just like a sin, dude. You can overcome a sin if you recognize it for what it is, a spiritual stronghold in your life. As long as it's just a habit, well, it's just a habit. But the minute you can say, this is a sin, well, Jesus died to set you free from your sin, right? He said, let's show ourselves. And if they say, stay where you're at, we'll stay where they're at. But if they say, come on up, we'll come on up. So verse 11, so both of them show themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistine, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them to the hands of Israel. Oh, dude, well, that's a sign. God's going to give them into the hands of Israel. This guy has some faith, man. So Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet because he had to climb down this one cliff and up this other cliff, so he had to do it on his hands and feet. with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, verse 13, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area about half an acre. They'd climb up there. I guess as soon as they said, come on up here, we'll teach you a lesson, they went back to playing poker, drinking, whatever they're doing, and totally spaced it off, which is something I'd do. And then here they come climbing up and caught him by surprise, and Jonathan starts fighting these guys one at a time, kills 20 guys, and the armor bearer's coming along and finishing them off. How's it possible for one guy to kill 20 men? Now, maybe Jonathan's just a stud. Maybe he's like a ninja warrior or something like that, super trained in sword warfare. I don't know. But in reality, you know what it was? God was helping him. Because in the very next verse, it says, then panic struck, verse 15, the whole army, those in the camp and field and those in the outpost and raiding parties completely away from the situation. And then the ground shook. God sent a big earthquake. It was a panic sent by God. Because see, when you begin to depend on God, then you begin to experience the power of God in your life. And God stepped in and sends a panic on these people. And they begin to, in their confusion, they begin to fight one another. It says they were striking each other with their swords. And then it concludes in verse 23. So the Lord rescued Israel that day. Who did it? The Lord did it. Why? Because when Jonathan depended upon the Lord, that God revealed his power in their life. Jonathan would never have known the power of God like he did that day if it hadn't been for the enemy. But it was the enemy that forced him to depend upon God, and then he came to experience the power of God. Can I just tell you, man, Jesus has the power to change your life. He has the power to change your situation. He has the power to set you free from that sin. You got some sin in your life. I just try to stop doing this, but I can't. I'm trying really hard to quit, but I just can't. I keep stopping, then I start again. I just can't. I just don't have the power to stop. Guess what? You're right. You know who does? Jesus does. Why don't you take it to Jesus? Why don't you take that sin to Jesus and say, I can't stop. Just tell him, I can't stop. I'm asking you to do in me what I cannot do. And I'm going to crucify this thing. I ain't ever going to do it again. And see what Jesus does. And then when you stop and he sets you free, you'll know Jesus has power. And the whole Bible is full of stories about Jesus having power over stuff. Jesus changed circumstances all the time. Ain't no problem for Jesus. I mean, like impossible stuff. God can do impossible. Like you got the nation of Israel trapped, you got the Red Sea on one side, the Egyptian army behind them. God's like, ain't no problem, bro. I part the Red Sea, right? I mean, you got 3,000 charities and chariots and 6,000 soldiers and soldiers innumerable. Ain't no problem, guys. That ain't no big deal. I take care of that. One little earthquake, right? Get out of a boat in the middle of the lake. She's like, we'll walk on it, man, right? You're a young girl. Angel shows up and says, you're going to be pregnant. How can this be since I'm a virgin? Ain't nothing impossible for God. You get locked into a tomb, roll a stone in front of it. Looks like the end for sure. Just wait 3 days. God's always doing stuff he cannot see. He can do the impossible. He wants to do the impossible for you, right? God has power over this. He can do it. I mean, you got an enemy. He's a worthy adversary, but he ain't nothing compared to God. When the enemy has a way of attacking us, it makes us depend upon God, and in turn, it reveals the power of God. And the last thing it does, it helps us see Jesus, how great Jesus really is. See, in this story, there's two people in this story. Number one, you have Jonathan, who's the guy who said, let's go up there and see what'll happen. But you also have Saul. Saul's actually the king of Israel. You know what Saul's doing the whole time? He's sitting underneath a pomegranate tree. The whole time, sitting underneath a pomegranate tree. You know what the number one attack of the enemy is? To just get you to be inactive. He didn't care. The enemy did not care that Saul was underneath that pomegranate tree. They're like, should we go over and attack Saul? Why? He's not doing us any damage. Just leave him there, right? Now, Jonathan, I know that brother, but Saul, he ain't doing nothing. Just leave him there underneath the pomegranate tree, just inactive. If you're in this room today and you're not a believer in Jesus, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I guess what? You don't got to worry about an attack from the devil because he don't care. Dude, you're already living in the world. You're already living in the flesh. You're already destroying your own life. He's just going to leave you alone, man. right? As long as you're sitting there underneath the pomegranate tree doing nothing, you don't even need an attack from the devil. You're destroying your life all by yourself, right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes into the Father except through me. Only way you'll ever know God the Father is through Jesus, but the only way you'll know Jesus unless you take some action on your own part and just bring a little bit of faith to the table and say, can you do something in me, Jesus? Because I can't do it no more, right? If you're a believer in Jesus, you know what the devil's plan for you is? Just to set you underneath the pomegranate tree and do nothing. If you're a believer and you're just sitting there doing nothing, he don't care. The devil don't care. He's happy about that. Oh, man, I appreciate that. Do nothing some more. That's really not hurting in my kingdom. He just sat there and watched your king. He don't care, right? But the minute you decide to engage, the minute you decide to engage, man, I'd like to know the truth. I'm going to read it. Man, I'm going to study it. I'm going to start praying for somebody else besides me. I'm going to serve in this church. Babe, I'm going to give this month. What? We're getting all crazy up in there now. I'm going to engage in the battle now. You're going to get the devil against you now, right? Chaos is going to reign. You're going to have pressure in your life. Bro, I'm a pastor. I understand spiritual warfare. You get engaged. As long as you're underneath the pomegranate tree, nobody cares. You get engaged. Get ready for some chaos. I listened to this coach this past Sunday or Saturday yesterday, and they were going into halftime. It was a close game, really big game, and a lady comes up there, and I'd always be like, bro, I ain't got time to talk to you. I go talk to my team. What are you going to tell your team at halftime? Here's what this guy said. He said, I'm going to tell them to embrace the chaos, and pressure is a privilege. Embrace the chaos. Pressure is a privilege. I'm here to tell you, man, you got spiritual warfare in your life? Consider it a privilege. You must be doing something for the kingdom. Baby, you get involved in the kingdom. You decide to make a difference. You decide to go out there and be a warrior and strap it on. So I'm going to make a difference for Jesus. I'm going to quit sitting underneath my palm. Let's go up there and see what we can do, man. Let's see if we can make a difference in our high school. Let's see if we can make a difference in our college, at my work, where I work, in my family. I'm going to engage. I'm going to lead my family towards Jesus and follow Jesus. That's the best thing I can do, man. The minute you do that, get ready for some chaos, right? But it's a privilege to be under pressure, man, because now you're doing something for the kingdom of God, right? God wants you to get up, man. He wants you to go. And you might look at me and say, Kurt, why should I do that? Why would I want to do that? And here's the reason you should do it, because it's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you. Jesus Christ up in heaven, man. God the Father, God, the place we want to get to, he's there. He's up there chilling out, man. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit chilling out and wants to do. God gets up one day and says, hey, I need my armor bearer, the Holy Spirit, to come help me, man. We got to go down to the evil dominion of the earth where Satan rules and reigns because I've had about enough of that dude down there. I'm going to go down there and take him on myself. And Jesus leaves heaven, comes down on this earth, and he don't even take him on his home field. Like Adam takes on the devil in his home field. He's in the garden when he takes on the devil. Jesus said, I don't need to do that, man. I'll come to your place, man, the wilderness. I ain't going to eat 40 days before I come. I'll take you on hungry. I'm just going to take you on, man. And Jesus by himself goes toe-to-toe with the enemy in the garden and puts a beat down on him. And then he meets him in the wilderness, and then he meets him in the garden. And in the garden, Jesus says, you know what? In this particular situation, I don't really want to do this, the sin of all mankind, but I'm going to depend on the Father. The enemy caused Jesus to depend on the Father, and that revealed the power of God in Jesus because Jesus took on all the evil ever done in the entire world. Man, Jesus took it on himself on the cross. For you, your stuff, your evil, your sin. He took it all on, man. I'll take it on. Only had one sword. Jesus takes it on. So much that it killed him. Everybody thought the devil won, man. They buried him in a tomb, rolled a stone over the front. They just underestimated the power of God to 3 days later to bring him back to life, resurrection power, name above all names, at the name of Jesus, every knee one of these days is going to bow and every knee confess Jesus is Lord. Why? Because he defeated death, sin, and hell on the cross. And the life that he has, he gives to you. Now, man, that's a reason to get out from underneath a pomegranate tree and make a difference for the kingdom of God. Amen. If there's ever anything you should do with your life, it'd be live it for Jesus, man. I'm going to have Matt's going to come back out here, and we're going to close out, man. And I just want to pray for you before, as they do, as we get ready to do this last song. And because, man, you might be here today, honestly, and you might not know Jesus. I got good news for you, man. God knows that. He's not surprised. And he still died for you. He died for you so that you might be set free. All it requires on your part is a little faith, just a little action. You got to say, man, I'm turning from my sin. I'm going to trust it all on Jesus and live my life for him. You don't even have to come down to do it. You can do it right where you're at. But if you don't do anything, you don't get it. Or you might be here today, honestly, God might be speaking to you. I don't know what he might ask you to do. But, you know, honestly, whatever it is, the very best thing you could do would just be to say yes. It's what God has for you. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you. The very best thing you can do is just to say yes. I'll do that. And I'll trust the power of God to work out the details in my life. Right? We only live for a short time on this earth. We're just a vapor. But eternity with Jesus, oh, that's going to be forever. And what a celebration that's going to be. Father, for those that you're speaking here today, I pray you'd give them faith to step out, just say yes. Maybe God will act on our behalf if we take action. Sometimes the enemy causes us to depend upon God, to look to God. And when we look to God, he always reveals his power on our behalf. And we come to know the greatness of Jesus in the middle of it. So I pray to God that you would work as we close out our service. You'd be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close? Matt, lead us in this last song.